Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series on faithful evangelism. And this morning, we're going to talk about shining lights. And for those of you that are keeping up with this series, you might want to make a note here. I didn't delineate here, and it's not in your worship guide, but this is actually Shining Lights Part 1. So there are a few things to consider here that will occupy our time, because we've now worked ourselves from darkness into light. We've talked about the reality of the darkness of unbelief. We talked about the eternal darkness that awaits all those who die outside of Christ. And last week we looked at the saving light of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And now for the Christian, it gets personal. The foundation for the next few weeks is found in Matthew chapter 5. And you'll want to open your Bible there, maybe put a mark there. We're going to move around a bit this morning, but Matthew chapter 5 is our landing point. And if you'll find there in verse 13, you can follow along while I read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount on a hillside in Galilee. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine. Jesus there is declaring that his followers are in fact shining lights. You could look over at John chapter 8, and again, keep your place there in Matthew 5, but John chapter 8, we looked at this last week in verse 12, where Jesus makes this declaration of himself. And we focused on that, but there's really more than just himself in view. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light. I am the light of the world. Now watch, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light," will have the light of life. Those who follow the true light, which is Jesus, have that light. So there's the repetition there of the notion of the believer being a shining light, being even the habitation of the true light, Christ in us. Paul reiterates the same thing, Ephesians chapter 5. So you'll have to keep going right there. Find the book of Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And this theme that Christ established, Paul mimics, or we might better say, learns from that, builds on that, helps us to understand that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light." You are light in the Lord. "Walk as children of light." You are light. Now, we should pause for a minute, and that really will serve us for the rest of our time together this morning. The question becomes, are you a light in the Lord? Notice what he says, "You were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Are you light in the Lord? Or, the latter part of that verse, are you walking as a child of light? Paul's making an assertion to which you can't be too quick to put yourself into that subject line. He helps us, in fact, challenges us with the very next verse. It's parenthetically stated in our Bibles, "For the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth." You are the light. Walk in the light. Am I a child of the light? answer, do you have the fruit of the light in your life? That's Paul's argument. That's what he's positing. Check your life and see if you have light. And he noticed he sums it up with a big bucket. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. That's what a child of light consists of. That's the reality of the light in them. Verse 10, those, watch, who are lights in the Lord, walking as children of light, consisting in the fruit of the light of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, verse 10, are nonetheless trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. They're trying to constantly feed the light, constantly add fuel to the light, clarity, you might say, to the light. And then he goes on, verse 11, they don't do these things. They don't participate in deeds of darkness. They don't participate in wickedness and evil. Verse 15, they're very careful how they walk. They choose to walk wisely. Verse 18, they're filled with the Spirit. Do you see his point? Are you a child of light? This is what that looks like. This is who they really are. This is, we might say, the character of a child of light. Now, I said Paul there was mimicking our Lord's arguments, our Lord's presentation concerning the light, but he's really doing more than that. Go back to Matthew 5 now, where I hoped you marked your spot. He's really echoing the Sermon on the Mount. He's really reinforcing, affirming exactly what our Lord taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's start with the reality of our Lord teaching. You have to look up from chapter 5, verse 1, and find verse 23 of chapter 4. There is Jesus moving throughout all Galilee, and he's teaching and he's proclaiming. This is Jesus, the teacher. This is Jesus, the preacher. There is a distinction. We're not here to learn that distinction this morning, between the teacher and the preacher, and Jesus captures them both. He moved throughout wherever he went, teaching and preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is Jesus' message. His message is the gospel of the kingdom. And in verse 16, which we read already of chapter 5, he says, I want you to shine your light before men. And you may underline this phrase just so you'll make a clear connection between this and what Paul says and where we're headed. Your light must shine, look at it, in such a way. Or maybe you have a Bible translation that simply says, let your light so shine. There is a right reflection. There is a pure expression of the light of life shining in the child of a believer. Shine in such a way. Be a right reflection of the true light of Christ. All right, so that's the context to which, or into which, Jesus speaks first in chapter 5. He sees the crowds. He goes up on the mountain. He sits down. Those closest to him then become the objects of his attention. They are, we're told in verse 1, his disciples. And verse 2, he opens his mouth and he begins to teach. And this is what he says. Blessed. You're familiar with this. These first 11 verses have a title within the title of the Sermon on the Mount. These are the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are. And he repeats it. Notice, 9 times it's repeated. Blessed. Okay, watch. A proper reflection of the true light of Christ that is in us and shines from us as shining lights is, in its character, blessed or blessed. Now, you undoubtedly, if you've been in church for any length of time, understand that this word becomes, well, important to us. What does blessed mean? Somebody would say simply, happy. In fact, if you have a modern really modern, maybe paraphrase, not translation of the Bible, they substitute that word. Happy is, happy is, happy is, happy is. We shouldn't argue against that because in the Greek, the word is actually makarios. And the word means, as an adjective, happy. That's the first definition you'll find in a Greek lexicon concerning this word makarios. But that's not the only thing it will say. It will say happy as an adjective to describe the state of a thing. It will go on to say blissful, satisfied, wholly content, complete. Complete is, satisfied is, happy is, whole is. That's the idea, content is. But if you want to capture it, I think a definition that captures it best, because it's short and to the point, makarios, blessed, is the continual state of well-being. It's the state of well-being. That means it's deeper than just happy. It goes to the inward state of a man or woman's soul, the inner reflection of happy, the inner character of being satisfied, complete, blissfully content. Now, to get that, watch, Christ is a light. We looked, God is a light. Now we have this light in us, and we're said to be, as a character of that light, blessed. This is very helpful. Mark this down. That means that we, as we reflect the light of Christ, and by the way, a good place to put this in, that's the best we can do is be mirrors of His light. A good way to look at it naturally is He is the sun and we are the moon. We are reflecting light. All right, so here's the idea. If that's His light actually, and that light in its character is a blessed light, we would expect to go to the Bible and find that God Himself is blessed. And that's exactly what you'll find. In fact, it's repeated again and again many places in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, for instance, who I think continually makes a touch point with the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11, God, the blessed God, the blessed God. He repeats the same idea in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. He speaks of God and he says, the blessed and only sovereign, that is God. So God Himself has this character of blessed. The psalmist says the same thing, Psalm 119:12. Blessed are you, O Lord. So whatever this blessed is, this happy state of continual well-being, is in its essence a reflection of God Himself. So we would say this, God therefore is continually satisfied. God is continually content. God is continually complete. God is continually happy. He is fully and completely satisfied in His essence. There's not therefore any wavering with Him of discontent or desire that is lacking of fulfillment. So is it happy? It is happy, but it's way more than happy. So what is Jesus doing? Still there in Matthew chapter 5. Well, from the very beginning, what Jesus is saying is that believers, at the very heart of who they are a blessed people. And when He says in verse 16, you need to shine your light in such a way, He is saying, shine it this way. Shine it in a blessed context. Now that might leave us a little wandering, but that's why He goes over and over again to describe to us what that blessed thing is, what that actually looks like in the children of light. But before we get into that, and it's a pretty simple path to follow through the Beatitudes, let me pause for a technical note that some of you perhaps already are aware of. You might even have written in the margin of your Bible some of these considerations. The question that is inevitably presented concerning the Sermon on the Mount is this: who is Jesus talking about? When Jesus is talking about these people, these blessed people, and going on through the theys and yous that carry through in pronouns from chapter 5, 6, and 7, who is it that he's talking about? What is almost universally agreed is that he's teaching kingdom principles. These are the principles of those who live in the kingdom. This is what kingdom inhabitants abide by. This is commandments, as it were, instructions, a pattern of living for those who live in the kingdom. Now some of you know why that becomes a little bit confusing. The question is, what kingdom? Which kingdom? Who and where and when kingdom? Some would argue, the dispensationalists, for instance, from a Christian tradition, that Jesus here is not talking to us at all. He's only talking to those who will inhabit the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it's a kingdom that applies only to Israel in the millennial state in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's when these principles need to be abided by. So that's one view of who he's talking to and when he's talking about them. It's a future charge, a future pattern of principle by which Jews will follow Christ in a kingdom yet to be established. Others would look at it, Lutherans for instance, and say, no, this is applicable today, but it's applicable from the context of the reality of the gospel, which is not grace alone, but is grace plus works. And the works are the works of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We have to follow those works in order to be blessed. So what is it? Who is it? And does it have anything to say to us? I don't have the time, or shouldn't take the time this morning, to develop all the technical aspects of that. I'm just going to pivot back to what I said at the beginning. I believe it applies to us because the Apostle Paul, who is clearly the apostle to the Gentiles, the foundational teacher of doctrine and practice and faith as it regards Christians, teaches these principles. And to the degree that he teaches the same principles that our Lord teaches, I would say our Lord was talking indeed to all of those who are in his kingdom, the kingdom of the forgiven saints. Now, I already mentioned that Paul uses the word blessed as it speaks of God, but he also uses the word blessed as it speaks of us. He calls us in Romans blessed as those who are forgiven. Those who are forgiven are blessed. And so he's attaching the blessed character to those who have been saved by grace. James does the same thing. James calls the blessed man the steadfast man. So the use of that idea, deeper than happy, is applied readily by the apostles into the life of the church. But it's very, very important that we understand that there are those that debate as to whether or not these principles apply to us. I'm affirming that they do, and now for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to apply them to us. I think Jesus is talking to anyone who is his follower. He's using this word to examine or to open up or to identify the character of anyone who would follow him. And so he repeats it over and over and over again. What is he giving us? He's giving us the character of the shining light so that we will shine in such a way. So look at them. This is the idea of light being preached, light being taught, light now being described. Verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he talking about? Blessed are people that are broke, in which case some be tempted to say, well, I'm in that group, and the rest of the world would argue, no, you're not. You're not broke. You're not poor. He's not talking about material possessions. He's clearly talking about a spiritual poverty. All right, so what is the character of the one who reflects the light of the glory of God? Look, in such a way that it is the glory of God that is seen, it is the one who acknowledges that he has no reflection within himself. It's the one who acknowledges his poverty. It's the one who acknowledges her depravity, if I want to use a theological term. That's the one who has the character of a genuine follower of Christ. So as you think about these Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as being principles of how you and I should shine our light, listen carefully. The first principle is, you can't. The very first principle of the one who is a shining such a way light is the principle that I don't have it in me. I'm broke. I am spiritually bankrupt. There is no light of glory that resides in me. That's the starting place, but it doesn't end. It's the constant awareness of every child of God that the only glory I can reflect is the glory of God. The only glory that can shine from me is the glory of Christ in me. And so we constantly acknowledge, as a light shining in such a way, that we're spiritually bankrupt. We don't shine a light on us. A light shines from us that is not of us. That's the whole idea. And so the blessed man, the blessed woman, begins by acknowledging they can't do what the rest of this instruction demands. In fact, they are wholly dependent upon God in order to be a reflection of His glory. Look at the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. It's a very simple progression. I have nothing in me that is of any worth. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 7, there is nothing good in me that is in my flesh. But yet deposited in me is a treasure deposited in this earthen vessel. But when you confront the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt, it should produce in you a brokenness. I am broken-hearted over the reality of my inability to rightly reflect in any way what I was created to do, which is what? Reflect the very glory of God. I was created in His image. And all of that reflection, even on your best day, is marred by sin. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to be such a light, this kind of light, a light that knows it brings nothing to the table and is brokenhearted over that reality. We mourn because of our inability to rightly reflect the glory of God. It's a simple pattern that he teaches, but it's profoundly significant because next it says, blessed are the gentle. So this is a product of realizing I bring nothing to the table. My brokenness is the only thing I can really offer. And what that inevitably does is humbles me. It causes me to be, your Bible might translate that verse, meek. It causes me to be gentle. There is a humility that embraces the character of the shining lights that Jesus wants us to be. We are constantly aware of our sinfulness. We are constantly aware of our brokenness. We are constantly aware of how necessary it would be then that as I shine a light into a dark world, that I treat those people gently, that I treat those people with meekness, because they are just like me. The only distinction is the Christ in me. The distinction isn't who I am. So the idea that Jesus is just working down through here, this is what the blessed man reflects. This is the inner character of it. Look at the next one. Fascinating. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The character of the shining light that verse 16 says you should shine in this way is the one who is hungry for righteousness. You say, well, hungry for what kind of righteousness? Well, I put my theological cap on and I say, I'm hungry for the imputed righteousness of Christ. No, Matthew doesn't treat righteousness that way. The Jews didn't see righteousness that way. I hunger to be righteous. I don't hunger for the imputed righteousness. That's who I am. That was given to me. But it produces in me a desire to be righteous. I hunger for that. And that's an important word that Jesus uses there. Because the reality is, in the life of a believer, I desire to honor Christ. I desire to be obedient to Christ. I desire to serve Christ. But I fall short. In other words, watch, I have an insatiable appetite. It's never satisfied because I don't ever attain that to which I desire. So this hungering for righteousness, listen, Christian, it's just a picture of the ongoing work of sanctification. I want it. I want it. I feel like I make a step, and then I wake up the next morning, and I'm still hungry. I'm still missing it. I'm still lacking something. And it's a motivating factor in the character of anyone who would really be a shining light, which is what Jesus calls us to be, is that they have this reality of a righteousness imputed, yes, but that burns in them to be righteous. We delight in the law of the Lord. We seek to be obedient to Christ. In other words, shining lights have to be seen. I want people to see, when they see me, a reflection of the righteousness that has been imputed to me. Verse 7, look at it. Blessed are the merciful. I'm a recipient of God's mercy. You can follow the pattern down. I won't repeat it at every level. But here I am now, hungering for a righteousness that is not my own, hungering for it to be mine, to claim it as a pattern and practice of my life, and that drives me always where? To mercy's feet. I need mercy for the times I fail. I need mercy and grace continually, for my striving always falls short. And that mercy, the awareness of that constant need for the mercy of God, I gladly extend to others. I'm going to be merciful because I'm the recipient of mercy. I'm going to be merciful because I understand that when he falls short, she falls short, they fall short, they're just like me. Absent the work of Christ, that falling short becomes an eternal damnation. But with the work of Christ, that falling short opens up to me a constant stream of mercy. Mercies that are what? New every morning, because I need mercy every day. Christians today are not marked by mercy. Christians today are typically marked, and this is an indictment that I'm glad to expose in your life and my life and the life of the church. Christians today are marked by what we're against. We're marked by an attitude and a deportment that says, I am better than you are, and you wish you had my mercy. It's that kind of an attitude that too often is expressed, and that's contrary to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you would never feel that way or think that way, because in your heart, again today, right now, you're depending on my mercy. How could you not, therefore, be merciful? Verse 8, pure in heart. Those who have come to Christ to receive mercy come pure in heart. That really talks about hope. I come with a hope of purity. I come with sincere desire. It's not perfection. It's not that level of purity. But there is a purifying of all those things that I long for, a purifying of all those things that I desire. And I come that way, I stand that way before Christ, knowing that one day I'll be delivered from this body of death, as Paul called it. I long for that day when I am as pure as my desire for purity today reflects. Look at verse 9. It's number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers. We said last week, Jesus is my peace. I have peace with God. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those who have peace with God going out and proffering that you can have peace with God. I'm a peacemaker. This isn't about settling disputes in the office or settling disputes in a marriage or settling disputes between sons and fathers and all the rest of it. That's the fruit of this. This is the root of being at peace with God and offering that peace to other individuals. I want to be a peacemaker. All right? Not trying to draft treaties among fallen men. I'm trying to draft a treaty between a God and fallen man, a treaty signed, sealed, and provided by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's already available. That's the peace that we seek to make, that we seek to spread. Verse 10, you have the next one. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Wait, that can't belong there. The character, the shining light in such a way, I can kind of track with those first 7 or 8. But what does being persecuted have to do with the character of a shining light that reflects the glory of Christ? Notice what he says. He's pretty clear about it. In fact, this is the only one that is worthy of being repeated. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you, verse 11, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. How is that possible? How can that be a blessed state? Isn't that contrary to my well-being that I would be so persecuted? Every Christian has to know this. It's not contrary to your well-being. It affirms your well-being. All those who desire to live godly lives will feel this, will experience this. It will etch itself in their very character. We are the persecuted, even as what? Even as our Lord was persecuted. They did it to me, Jesus said, and to the degree that you reflect my light, they'll do it to you. This becomes not a character weakness. This isn't a character flaw. This is, twice repeated, one of the greatest testimonies of the character and integrity of those who will rightly shine forth the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. They are the persecuted. They are persecuted in ways that are particularly painful. You can see that there in verse 11. Insults, lies against me. And then he comes on the heels of that, look at verse 12, and says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. This is a simple principle, can't be repeated enough. The pressures of a Christian's life, the things that bear down on us, in particular because we're Christians, but in general just by life, as it presses us and presses us, as would happen with anything that was malleable, something's going to get squeezed out. The pressure comes. You're not immune to the pressure. What's distinct about the Christian is what comes out. What does Jesus say comes out of the Christian under pressure? Joy. Rejoicing under pressure. The same way the writer of Hebrews would say, our Lord counted it all joy to go to the cross and face the pressure of the wrath of God. What was squeezed out of him was what? Blessed. Satisfaction. Wholeness. Completion. Joy. The Apostle Paul famously would say what? Rejoice always. Period? No. And again, I say, rejoice. Oh, but Paul, you don't know the trouble I'm in. Yes, I do. That's why I said rejoice, because that's the outworking of the pressure you're under. It squeezes out of your life joy. Now, why are we looking at this? Why did Jesus begin here? Because as soon as he gets through these character traits, as soon as he builds into us some kind of an understanding of what's at the very heart of those who would be his children, we turn the page, I do, you may only have to look down. On the heels of that, he says, you are salt. You are light. He doesn't say, you understand, right? You understand that if you were spiritually bankrupt, brokenhearted, recipients of grace and mercy, passing along the peace that you have with God to others, he doesn't say, hey, maybe one day, who knows, you might get salty. Who knows, maybe one day you may shine. No, he continues this articulation, listen, an articulation of the essence of what it means to be a child of God. You are salt. You are light. I can't emphasize that enough. I don't have enough animations to make you get the point. This is what you are. This is not what you try to be. This is who you are in the very fiber of your being. You are salt. You are light. The only other time I really get to do that is when I'm with a bunch of men on Friday morning and I have to keep telling them what? You are leaders. God said so. God didn't say, hey guys, go out and try to lead your family. He said, you are a leader. The only question is what kind of leader you're going to be. But you don't get to say, I don't think I'll be a leader. I think I'll just lay back and be passive, let my wife lead. I mean, that's what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's what all the patriarchs did. Models of passivity. No, you're a leader. Act like one. Now, what is Jesus saying? You're salt. Act like it. You're a light. Shine like it. Well, what's the essence of that, Jesus? What's the oil that fires my wick? Go back to the beginning and say, it are these characteristics of the blessed one. That's what it is. It's the characteristics of those who are blessed. Look at them again. You need to see them again. You are those who are poor in spirit with nothing to bring. It crushes you. It breaks your heart to imagine approaching a holy God with empty hands. But he produces in you through that a humility, a gentleness. And when confronted with his righteousness, with the glory of his light even shining in you, it drives you to want to pursue righteousness. It drives you with a hunger that is never satisfied. Always constantly aware of your need for mercy and therefore extending that mercy to all of those around you. A purity in heart that longs to be delivered from this body of death. Granting peace to those who would believe. Being a peacemaker, expanding the kingdom, and proudly persecuted for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul would say of himself, I bear in my body the reality of my serving Christ. What an incredible challenge to those of us who are called to be lights. It starts with your character. One of the great tragedies in modern evangelism, and I could track that back for 100 years, especially in Western evangelical evangelism, is the idea that your character doesn't really matter. You can just go out half lit and somehow imagine you're shining a light that can make a difference. Jesus doesn't start there. He doesn't ascribe to you saltiness or light until he first presses on you the necessary character of the man or woman of God who would be used by God to expand the kingdom of God. So I would just tell you, don't go out half lit. Read this. Let this penetrate you. Let this examine you. And ask yourself, am I a child of light? Do I show in me the fruit of light? Which is, what did Paul say? Righteousness? Is that really who I am? Someone wrote, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you say or what you write, whether faultless or true. So I say to you, what is the gospel according to you? There's no desire there to supplant my life for the only life, but there is every desire there to make sure my life is a reflection of his life. That's how we shine. Father, thank you for your word, for the challenge that it is to us, that we don't just jump into you are the light of the world and we are the lights of the world, but rather we begin where you begin. Is that light in you? Is that light in you? Is that light in me? Does this church have that light? And the distinguishing characteristic of all of the Sermon on the Mount and all of the teaching of the apostles and all of the sound teaching of the Christian church is that we must be obedient in order that we might shine fully the glory of the light of Jesus Christ. Most of us don't expect a lesson on holiness in the middle of a sermon series on evangelism. But our Lord reminds us, it's not just the message we proclaim. It's not just that. It's also our faithfulness to declare it in such a way that can be seen. Help us to adorn the gospel we believe with lights that shine forth the glory of Christ. We accept this challenge. We surrender to the Spirit's work. Make us light. Make us life. Make us faithful. cause us to be blessed. Father, you've told us that the field of harvest is ripe. There's no shortage. There's no shortage on those who are ready to receive this good news. The shortage is in the workers. May we be fit laborers. May we be shining lights. Do in us what we cannot do ourselves. And Christ will be glorified. All God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.